Thank you for that song.
I sat there as Leah sang and thought, I hope, I pray, that I have many years to stand here and preach the gospel to you. I don't know how many it'll be. I hope it's many. But when it's done, especially you younger ones who may be left, if the Lord ever brings me to your mind, this is what I pray, that you'll think you told me to look. Look to Christ. That'd be a blessing, wouldn't it? All right. I shouldn't have got into that. Romans chapter 3. You remember at the end of chapter 2, Paul made this point so clear that there's no spiritual advantage to being a Jew. There's no spiritual advantage to being related to Abraham or going to the synagogue to hear the law read. There's no spiritual advantage to go through the motions of all the ceremonies that were required by the law, the Passover, the Sabbath day, the Day of Atonement. And I hope you recall that I liken that to us today here at Hurricane Road Grace Church. There's no spiritual advantage to us to be related to believers, our parents, our aunts and uncles, our husbands, our wives. There's no advantage to us to be related to those who do believe Christ. We, each of us, we must believe on Christ ourselves. There's no spiritual advantage to us simply being in the worship service to hear the gospel preached. I hope I can show you that's a great advantage, but there's no spiritual advantage in having our dead carcasses in these seats. We must believe the Christ who's preached if we're to be saved. There's no spiritual advantage to us going through the motions, the ceremonies of religion, like eating the Lord's table. We must believe, each of us, individually, we must believe what that table represents, that the broken body, the shed blood, the sacrifice of Christ is all it takes to put my sin away. We must believe that. And we who hear the gospel, we're not better than they. We who hear the gospel and have a head knowledge of the gospel, we're no better than the heathen who've never seen a Bible. As a matter of fact, if we've heard the gospel, we have a head knowledge of the gospel, but we do not believe the Savior preached in it. We do not commit all to Christ. Scripture says we'll receive greater punishment than the heathen, but we've sinned against greater light than they have. Now, Paul knows how the natural man will object to that truth. They'll ask, well, then why should I bother hearing the gospel? Why should I bother going to hear the law? Why should I bother to be a spiritual Jew? That's the question Paul asks here in verse 1. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? You know, the Jew hears this, what Paul said, there's no advantage to be a natural Jew. And they said, well, why should I bother to be one then? I mean, why should I bother trying to be a descendant of Abraham? Why should I bother trying to keep the law and observe all these ceremonies if it's not going to make God more happy with me than these heathen who don't do it? Why should I bother? And again, I'll liken that to us here today. We might ask, well, why should I bother? Why should I bother coming here to hear the gospel preached if God's not going to be more happy with me than those people who stay home in bed every Sunday? You know, why should I bother learning memory verses? Why should I bother hearing the truths of the gospel? And if it's not going to make God more happy with me than my friends who are not taught the truth, wouldn't I be just as well off to be a heathen? Sounds like more fun to the flesh, doesn't it? Why should I just be a heathen? Well, that's the question I hope to answer this morning. That's the title of my message. Why should I hear the gospel? And I want to give us 5 reasons why each of us should hear the gospel. We need to hear the gospel. Number 1, faith cometh by hearing. The only way we'll ever know who God is by hearing the gospel preached. Verse 2, Paul says, what advantage is there? Oh, much. Much in every way. Chiefly, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Now that word oracles, it means utterance. Utterance. So the oracles of God means the word of God. The utterance, how God speaks to men. It's his word. And that gave the Jews many advantages over the Gentiles. that never had the word, didn't it? Many advantages. Only the Jews had some idea about the holiness of God, because they had the law that revealed God's holy. Only the Jews had some idea about the wrath of God. His wrath is not indiscriminate. His wrath is against sin. Only the Jews knew that because they had the law that revealed God will punish every sin. Only the Jews had some idea that God's just. They were the only people that knew that because only the Jews had the law of God that revealed how just God is. God demands justice in everything we do. All the Gentiles had was a light of nature. They can't tell God's holy. They can't tell God's just from seeing nature, can they? But the Jews could. The Jews knew that because God gave them the law. And that's an advantage. And you know us here today, we've got something far better than those Old Testament Jews had. You think they had advantages? Oh, we've got much more advantages than they had. All they had was the law. God's given us the gospel. And the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ tells us, reveals to us a whole lot more about God than the law did. The law reveals God's holy. The gospel tells us how God makes sinners holy in our Lord Jesus Christ. When a sinner is born again, a sinner receives a brand new nature. There's a new man born who was never there before. He born from different seed. That man's holy. He receives the nature of Christ. God makes sinners holy in Christ, not by us keeping the law. The law reveals to us God's righteous. Absolutely, God's righteous. You can tell that from reading the law. But the gospel is a much greater advantage. The gospel tells us how God makes sinners righteous by imputing the obedience of Christ to them. You see, we are saved through the law, but not through us keeping the law. Through Christ our righteousness, obeying the law for us. Only the gospel tells you that. The law reveals to us that God, he will punish every sin with his wrath. Without exception, every sin. The gospel reveals to us how God's elect are saved from their sin. How are they saved from God's wrath against their sin? In Christ our substitute. The gospel tells us how Christ our substitute has already suffered the wrath of God for the sins of his people. Only the gospel tells you. The law tells you you're guilty. Only the law, only the gospel can tell you how we're set free from that, by Christ paying the debt for us. The law reveals to us God's just. But only the gospel tells us how God can be just and still justify the ungodly. It's through the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ suffered the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Only the gospel tells you how you might be brought to God. The law just tells you how you got to stay away from God. Only the gospel tells us how a sinner can be brought to God. It's in our Lord Jesus Christ. You only hear that in the gospel. That's an advantage then to hear the gospel. The only way we can know who God is through his own word. We can't find out who God is from the imagination of men. Men can never figure out who God is. The only way we can know who God is by what he tells us in his word. The only way we can know who God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would know the Father, you must know the Son. And he speaks to us through his word, by his Son. God hath in these last days, God used to speak to our fathers by the prophets, by the law. God hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, by the Lord Jesus Christ. If the only way you're ever going to know who the Father is by hearing from Christ. Our Lord said, he has seen me, hath seen the Father. That's how you know who God is, by seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way we'll know who he is by hearing him preach. So hearing the gospel is a big advantage, isn't it? We ought to listen. Number two, why should I hear the gospel? The only way you and I will ever know we're sinners is by hearing the gospel preached. The Jews had the law, didn't they? Now, shouldn't the law have told them, made it so plain, I'm guilty? Shouldn't the law have made that obvious? But it didn't. Now, it's not the law's fault. It's the fault of their fallen heart. because of their fallen nature, they actually thought, I can keep the law good enough to make God happy with it. That's what they thought. The gospel cuts the legs out from that. The gospel takes away every excuse and shows us we're guilty. We're vile before God. The oracles of God tell us we're sinners. We're sinners. Men with their ideas, you know what they're going to tell you? Men are going to tell you how good you are. Oh, you know, you do this and you do this and, you know, you don't do what these heathen out there do. Oh, you're so good. You're, you know, that's man's idea. But the Word of God, the Gospel of God, tells us we're sinners. We're without hope. We're without help. We're all men are lost in Adam. We're lost. Sin is not just what we do. Sin's what we are. The moment we're conceived, we received Adam's sinful nature. Sin is what we are. Men make the law, breaking the law, an outward thing. What did our Lord tell us? Our Lord told us it's an inward thing. The law is spiritual. Even desiring to break the law, even having a sinful thought is breaking the law. The law is spiritual. And the only place you'll ever find that out is through hearing the gospel preached. The gospel plainly tells us what the law ought to reveal to us. Look down here at verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. Everybody just shut their mouth and quit offering excuses. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The gospel tells us what the law says. And the gospel shuts us up to Christ being our only hope of eternal life. Christ is our only hope of life because we're ruined in sin. Ruined. You know, people get the idea we talk about the fall of Adam. Like when Adam fell, we just got banged up a little bit. Or we broke a hip or something, you know. No. When Adam fell, we were ruined in sin. Now, something that's ruined can't be fixed up. It can't be repaired. It's ruined. That's what we are by nature. We're ruined in sin. And the only place you'll ever find that out is in the gospel. And we'll never know that we're sinners until one thing happens. You know how I know I'm a sinner? God finally showed me who the Lord Jesus Christ in all of His glory is. Now I can look at the Ten Commandments and I can see, I don't stack up too good there. You know, I can fool myself into thinking, yeah, I do that some of the time. But if God ever showed me who Christ is, there's no spirit left within me. Oh, now I see what perfection is. Now I see what glory is. In the light of His glory, now I see myself for who I am. Now I know I'm a sinner because God in His mercy showed me the Lord Jesus Christ. He showed me Christ lifted up on the cross. Now for the first time ever, I finally saw what sin is. Now I see what sin cost. It cost the life, the suffering, the blood of God's own Son. Now I see. That's what happened to our brother Peter. Oh, Peter was out fishing one night. Peter's a good fisherman. He's a pro. He's good at it. He fed his family fishing. Made money at it. He's out fishing with his buddies all night. All of them are good fishermen. He didn't take no amateurs with him. And you know, they didn't catch one fish. I mean, not one. They didn't catch anything. They're ready to give up. And then Peter saw something. The Lord showed him something. The Lord revealed to Peter that the Lord Jesus is God. Peter saw this man is sovereign over everything. He's sovereign over where the fish swim in the sea. The Lord said, just cast your net over there. You catch them. And they couldn't haul them in for the number of fishes. Peter saw this man is God. Now he knew he's a sinner. He said, depart from me, O Lord, for I'm a sinful man. I know that because I see who you are. Look back at Job chapter 42. Job said this very same thing. And the Lord brought this thing to a close, this trial of Job. He spoke to Job, went through these chapters, talking to Job, saying, Job, who do you think you are? Where were you when I did all these things? Who do you think you are, Job? And he revealed to Job his sovereignty, his power, his glory. And Job says in verse 42, chapter 42, verse 5, he said, now I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eyes see it, that you've revealed yourself to me. Wherefore, because I've seen you, I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. You go back and read the opening chapters of Job. Job thought he was pretty good one time, didn't he? All that ended when he saw God. And that's the same way with you and me. The only way we'll ever know that we're sinners is by God, in His mercy and grace, revealing Christ to us. Then isn't it a great advantage to hear Christ preach? If you find a preacher that's determined to preach nothing among you save Christ and Him crucified, I'd say better listen to him. Because the only way we'll ever find out we're sinners is by the Lord revealing to us who the Lord Jesus Christ is. That's an advantage. Third, why should I hear the gospel? Faith cometh by hearing. The only way we'll ever know who God is by hearing the gospel. The only way I'll ever find out I'm a sinner is by hearing the gospel of Christ. And the only way I'll ever know who the Savior is by hearing the gospel. Only the oracles of God, the Word of God, reveal Christ, the Savior of sinners. The only place you'll ever find the Savior revealed is in the preaching of the gospel, in His own Word. Now the Jews had the law, but because their fallen nature is darkened and blind, they thought they could be saved by keeping the law. So hearing the law, simply hearing what God required of them, never made them seek Christ, did it? Never made them seek a Savior. And it never would. It won't today. That's why I don't preach the law to you. Hearing what God requires of you never going to make you seek the Savior. Unless the Holy Spirit reveals Christ to you like He did to Abraham. And the same thing is true today. What is going on in false religion today is exactly the same thing that went on in the nation Israel. The religious world's heard something about sin. I mean, it's not difficult to figure out I got a sin problem. I mean, you know, I don't realize how bad it is, but, you know, yeah, I don't do what I should do all the time, so I sin. They hear something about sin. They hear something about this man, Jesus. There must be a way to pay for sin. There's got to be a way to make this, you know, atone for this, to make up for this sin. And they got the scriptures. They've got a Bible. You can buy a Bible at the dollar store. You can download it as an app on your phone for free. I mean, the Bible is everywhere. They got a Bible. And they take it. They're still blind. Their heart's still darkened and their understanding is darkened. So they twist and they pervert the scriptures. They pervert the gospel. Just the same way Jews perverted the law. And they preach what Paul called another Jesus. See, that Jesus is a Jesus that men have made up. It's not the Jesus of this book. It's a Jesus that they made up. It's their own idol. That fella can only save you if you let him. Well, then he'll never save you because you've got a nature that's fallen in sin. You'll never let him, ever. If God's going to save you, He's going to save you against your will. He's going to break your will. He's going to save you with your full consent against your will, against the will you're born with. If we got to wait on you to let him, you're never going to be saved. See, the ideas of men can never save anybody. Man can never figure out how to put sin away and God to still be just and on the throne. They cannot figure a way to do it. Only God in His wisdom found a way. The only place you'll ever hear of Christ, the Savior of sinners, I mean helpless, hopeless, dirty, guilty, vile sinners, is in the gospel. Now, this is the gospel message. I'm determined to tell it to you one more time. And this gospel message is all about Christ. It's not about us. It's all about Christ. Before God ever created the world, God chose to save a people. That's what election is. God chose a people to save. Now, God didn't choose those people because they're any better than anybody else. because they weren't. I'll show you that in just a minute. They weren't better than anybody else, but God chose to save them. God didn't choose to save those people because he saw, he's a fortune teller, and he could see down the line, you know, some of them would choose him. No, they never would choose him. They're fallen in Adam. God chose to save a people because God is good. Not because we're good, because God's good. And only God can love sinners. So he chose sinners to save. And God loved those sinners so much. You know what he did with them? He put them in his son. He gave them to his precious son to save those people from their sin. And Christ, the Son of God, at that time, he stood. He stood and he said, I'll save those people. I'll be surety for those people. I'll bring every last one of them home. I know they're going to amass a great sin debt, but I'll stand as their surety. I'll guarantee it. I'll guarantee the debt. I'll pay it. And then God created the world. He created a perfect world. He created a perfect garden. Everything about it was good. God created it and said it was good. He put a perfect garden for man to live in. Gave him everything perfect. And in no time at all, that man Adam, you know what he did? In no time at all, he fell. He fell by rebelling against God. He didn't just make a mistake. In open rebellion, knowing exactly what he was doing, Adam sinned against God. He did what the one thing God told him not to do. There's only one. I mean, you talk about the law. Adam had one, and he couldn't keep it. I mean, in no time at all, he broke that law. He took that fruit God told him not to eat, and in open rebellion, he ate it, wanting to be God, wanting to take God off the throne. And the moment Adam took that fruit, Adam fell. When he rebelled against God, he fell all the way from righteousness to unholiness. He fell all the way from righteousness to sin. He fell from life to death. He fell from loving God to hating God. That's how far he fell. And when Adam fell, everybody who would ever descend from him, which is all of us, everybody who ever would come from him fell too. When Adam sinned, every one of us sinned in him. When Adam sinned, every one of us became guilty. When Adam died, we died. When Adam became a hater of God, we did too. We're born with a nature that hates God. That's why I said God didn't choose a people. He didn't like the people or any better than anybody else. No, they're all ruined in sin. Everybody that ever came from Adam is ruined in sin. So there wasn't anybody better to choose. If God's going to choose anybody to save, it's going to be a fallen sinner, isn't it? Because we all fell in Adam. And even in that dark, dark hour, when Adam and Eve ran and hid in shame, Christ stood as a surety for his people. That's the reason God didn't destroy Adam right then and there. Christ already stood as a surety for his people. Some of those, everybody in Adam's loins, everybody who was in him died. But there are some people coming from him God chose to save. God couldn't destroy Adam. There's a people coming from him that Christ is going to save. Adam's got to live. Till those people come from his loins, he's got to live. Because Christ stood as their surety. They can't be destroyed. That's why God didn't destroy Adam. And instead of coming to destroy Adam, you know what God did? He came walking in the garden. He said, Adam, where are you? Well, you're hiding because you're naked. Who told you you're naked? And in that time of rebellion, God's good. God's gracious. The blood of Christ stood as perfect payment for their sin at that moment. You know what God did to that rebel hiding in the bushes? He gave him a promise that the seed of woman is going to come. Crushed the serpent's head. He said, Adam, you're naked. I'm going to clothe you. Adam, God took an animal and killed him, took that skin and clothed Adam and his wife. God gave him a promise that the Messiah is going to come, and in his righteousness, he's going to clothe the nakedness, the shame of his people. The Messiah is going to come. The seed of woman is going to come, and he's going to bring a sacrifice that is going to pay for Adam's sin and the sin of every one of God's elect. Thousands of years passed, 4,000 years passed after that promise. And in all those years, God gave so many different promises. The Savior's coming. He gave us types and pictures and shadows of Christ coming in the Old Testament. The Old Testament kept telling us, somebody's coming. Someone's coming. Someone's coming. You know, some people heard. Some people heard that train coming down the tracks. Someone's coming. Somebody had an ear to hear and they believed. Most of them didn't. Some did. And then suddenly, after all those years, God made that promise. Some people might have thought, this is an old wives' tale. This isn't going to happen. Suddenly, Christ the Savior appeared. The angels announced his birth. They sang, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, because this child is born, now on earth is peace. Goodwill toward men in the person of this child that's born. This child's the Savior. Some years later, about 30 years later, he began his earthly ministry. John the Baptist, the forerunner, saw him coming. He stopped everybody in their tracks. He said, everybody stop. Stop what you're doing. You look. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. There he is, God's promise fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the whole gospel cry. Behold, the Lamb of God. Look and live. And with every eye watching, the Lord Jesus lived a perfect life. This thing wasn't done in a corner now. He perfectly obeyed God's law. He took God's law and he honored it and he magnified it by keeping it perfect. With every eye watching him, those who heard the law read every Sabbath day, they knew the Old Testament scriptures frontwards and backwards. With every eye watching, the Lord Jesus fulfilled every Old Testament promise of the Messiah. Nobody could mistake. This man's God's Christ. This man is God's Messiah. If you're being honest with yourself, you couldn't deny this is the Christ. And then, after a perfect life where he did nothing but good, the Lord Jesus Christ willingly went to Calvary's tree to be made sin for his people. The Father made his holy Son sin for his people. All the guilt of all of God's elect. Brother Henry used to use this example. That all that heavy black debt of sin was transferred from his people to him. And what would have crushed us into eternity in hell, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered in a matter of hours. And with his sacrifice, with the shedding of his precious blood, he paid that entire sin debt. Remember that great sin debt he knew his people would amass? In eternity past, he knew the sin that they'd amass. And he stood a surety to pay it. That was the hour he paid it. He paid it with his own blood, with his own life. After he suffered, he gave up the ghost and he died. To satisfy the law's last demand, where there's sin, there must be death. He died the death his people deserve, so they can never die. And to prove, to give us evidence, his sacrifice put the sin of his people away, he rose again. They laid a dead body in the tomb. They rolled a stone in front of it. They posted Roman guards out there, and he rose from the grave. He rolled the stone away. Wherever the soldiers went, they're gone. Because his sacrifice put away the sin of everyone God chose to save. Now there's one final part of that salvation story. And you better listen to it. There's no salvation without it. The blood of Christ has been shed. His blood wasn't offered to you, see if you'd accept it. His blood was offered to the Father. He took his blood behind the veil, offered it to the Father as payment for the sin of God's elect. And the Father said, it's enough. I accept that payment. The debt is paid in full. But if you and I would be saved, the blood of Christ must be applied to our hearts. That's what the new birth is. The new birth is the Holy Spirit applying the blood of Christ to our hearts. He gives his people a new heart. You must be born again. The blood must be applied. We must believe Christ. We must commit everything to him. That's what the new birth is. It's all about Christ. In the new birth, you know what our Lord says the Holy Spirit does? He comes and shows us things concerning himself, concerning Christ. And when we look, when we see Him, there's salvation. When we look and we see Him, there's life. There's life. When we see Christ, if God Almighty ever allows you to see His precious Son, you'll have no problem committing all your salvation to Him. If you ever see Him, you won't want it anywhere else. You don't want the first atom of it left in your hand. You want it all in Him. If you ever see Him, that's where you want it. Seeing Him is life. Having somebody preach Him to us is a big advantage then, isn't it? You see, the whole gospel, it's all about Christ. That's how God saves it. It's all in His Son. What a great advantage that God would let us have a place where His Son is preached. You think it's effectual? You reckon? Remember old Timothy? Timothy heard that gospel from a child. His mother and his grandmother bothered to make that little boy learn some memory verses. That mother, his grandmother, they bothered to teach that little boy some of those Old Testament pictures. They taught him what the ark represented. They taught him what Abel's lamb was. They taught him what that was, that promise of the seed of woman was. They taught him. They taught him what that Day of Atonement means. They taught him what the tabernacle means. And for a long time, I'm sure, that little boy thought that's just words on paper. It's just things he's got to spit back out to his mother and his grandmother, you know, to keep him from riding him all day. God took that word that they so faithfully preached to him and gave him life. He said, "Now I see. Now I see." That's eternal life. It's all in Christ. What an advantage to have a place where somebody is going to bother to teach us about Satan. Oh, what a blessing. Well, here's the fourth thing. Why do I need to hear the gospel? I need to hear the gospel because God Almighty cannot fail. He cannot fail. His gospel will never return unto Him void. I was looking over this point this morning in my study and I thought, well, I like that point. That gives me confidence to go over there and preach this morning. God cannot fail. Look here at verse 3. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? And I told you, this is the message of Scripture. This is the oracles of God. The Father chose to save a people. Christ came, He saved them. He made them righteous through His obedience. He put their sin away by paying for their sin with His blood. The Holy Spirit comes, and He gives life to every last one. He's not going to miss one of them. Almighty God, in His power, is going to keep every last one of them. None of them are going to believe and then fall away from Christ and be lost. The power of Almighty God will keep them. And I'll tell you what else. God's not going to miss saving one that Christ died for either. The all-seeing eye of God sees every one of them. He knows where they're at. They're not going to be lost to Him. And the God of providence, who controls every event in His creation, He's not going to let something happen out of His control that's going to stop one of His elect from having faith in Christ. They're going to hear the gospel. They're going to hear. They're going to have this advantage. They're going to hear the gospel. And they're going to have faith. God's going to give it to them. That's the question Paul answers in this verse. Well, what about all those people that hear the gospel and don't believe? What about them? Well, doesn't their lack of faith mean Christ failed? We preached the gospel to them. We told them to look and they refused. They just refused to look to Christ. Doesn't that mean the gospel failed? Paul says, God forbid. God forbid. God's word never returns to Him for it. God's word always accomplishes the purpose that God sends it to accomplish. What if someone doesn't believe? Sadly, I say this, it may be that God's purpose was to send them the gospel to harden their heart in unbelief. Could be. Pharaoh heard the same message Moses did, didn't he? God used it to harden Pharaoh's heart. It could be God sent them the gospel to add to their condemnation when they sinned against greater light. I don't know. But this I do know. Man's unfaithfulness never means God's not faithful. Never. Because God's promises were never based on man in the first place, were they? God's promises were always based on the Lord Jesus Christ. They're based on His faithfulness, not ours. Salvation never depends upon our faithfulness. Now, we ought to be faithful, but our salvation never depends on our faithfulness. It always depends upon the faithfulness of God. And the gospel, this gospel that I'm preaching to you this morning is truth. It's truth. And the truth of the gospel never depends on whether or not I believe it. It's true no matter what I do with it. So God's truth, His purpose, will never fail, no matter what man does. I need to hear from God because He will never fail. And then fifthly, why is it that I need to hear the gospel? We need to hear the gospel because only God is worth listening to. Only God. Look here at verse 4. Paul says, shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it's written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. We need to hear from God because only God's gospel is the truth. And anything man ever has come up with, man has come up with thousands and thousands and thousands of religions, haven't they? But anything man has a hand in can't save anybody. I mean, they just can't save anybody. And when God judges, it'll be in truth. But you know what? If we ever hear from God, if we ever see the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what we'll do? We'll take sides with God against ourselves and say, God, You're right to damn me. You'd be absolutely right. Nobody could argue with it if You'd send me to hell. That's what I deserve. But I'm not asking You for what I deserve. I'm begging You for mercy. Look at Psalm 51. This is what David said when he found out, when his sin with Bathsheba was found out. And this is who Paul's quoting here in Romans chapter 3. Psalm 51. This is after his sin was revealed. David, You're the man. And then David went in and wrote this psalm. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of Thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. See, David's admitting I'm ruined in sin. This is not just on the outside. It's through and through. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me against Thee. Thee only have I sinned and done this evil in Thy sight, that Thou mightest be justified when Thou speakest and be clear when Thou judgest. I've sinned against You, and You're justified to send me to hell. But, O God, have mercy upon me, according to Thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of Thy tender mercies, have mercy on me. I'm the sinner. You know what? God saves people who make that confession. But the only way we'll ever make that confession is to see, by faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way we'll ever make that confession. Then hearing the gospel of Christ, that's a big advantage, isn't it? That's the only way I'm ever going to be saved is knowing who He is. It's a big advantage to have somebody tell me from God's Word who the Savior is. I ought to listen. And here's the proof that men are not worth listening to. The ideas and the thoughts of natural man are so foolish, don't you give them 2 seconds of your time and attention. I want you to listen to the logic the flesh uses to oppose and object the gospel of Christ. Verse 5. But if our unrighteousness command the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? Now I speak as a man. This is what a man says, Paul said. God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie into his glory, why yet am I also judged a sinner? And not rather, as we be slanderously reported. We don't say this, but those who slander us report that we do. And as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. This is, I'll give you this in a nutshell. This is what man says. Well, let's just forget the gospel then. Let's just forget trying to please God. Let's just forget it. Let's go out and sin all we can because you're saying that God's righteousness is glorified by our sin. That's man's logic. Paul says, God forbid. That's not true. God's glory, God's righteousness is not glorified in our sin. Let me tell you how God's glorified. Let me tell you how his righteousness is glorified. By forgiving sin. God's righteousness is glorified by paying for sin through the blood of his Son. God's glorified in Christ. He's not glorified in our sin. It's foolishness, isn't it? He's glorified in Christ. And I tell you, all man, all the flesh is trying to do right here. They're trying to find an excuse. This, everybody does this. Grates on my last nerve. Everybody tries to find some excuse to do what I want to do anyway. I want to sin, so I'm just going to find some excuse in the gospel to do it. And not, I don't want to follow Christ, so I'm going to find some excuse in God's word not to follow it. What an advantage we have. Not to hear the ideas of men, but the word of God. To not be led astray by the ideas of men. Now here's the conclusion. This is the conclusion of Paul's whole letter to the Romans, and it's his conclusion in this passage right here. The only way a sinner like you and me can be justified, be made without sin, is through faith in Christ. We can't be justified by anything we do or anything we are. It's only in faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they're all under sin. None of us are better than anybody else. None of us. We're better off. Better off. But not better. We're better off. Why? By God's grace. We're not better off because we're smarter than somebody else. No, we're better off by God's grace. God's given us a place where we can hear the gospel. We're better off because we have the opportunity to hear Christ the Savior. We're better off. We're better off to have heard the way of salvation. But we're not better. We're not better. Don't you ever think we're better than somebody out there in false religion. Don't think we're better than somebody out there in the gutter. No, sir. We're just as lost, just as fallen in Adam as they are. We're just as in need of God's grace as they are. See, that the gospel, when it's preached, you know where it leaves us? It always leaves us right here, needing the Lord Jesus Christ. We need him. And that's the advantage we have of hearing him preached. We need him. Oh, I pray. This is my constant earnest prayer that the Lord will give us. He'll give us a place where his gospel is preached. He'll give us a place where Christ is preached. And he'll give us an ear to hear and a heart to believe. If I'm going to be saved, I must believe him. Janet can't do it for me. My parents can't do it for me. My friends can't do it for me. If I'm going to be saved, I must believe him. Oh, I pray God give me a heart of faith. Don't you? Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, how we thank you for your word. How we thank you that you've given us a place where the oracles of God are preached, where we can come and hear of Christ the Savior. We can come and hear in no uncertain term who we are. We're lost in sin. We're ruined in sin. We're lost in Adam. We became guilty in him. But that there's hope for sinners like us in our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of your wisdom, because of your goodness, to send your Son to put away the sin of his people. You sent him that through his sacrifice you might be both just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Father, how we pray that you bless your word to the hearts of everyone here this morning, that you give us a heart to believe. Bless us, Father, with the gift of faith, that we might look to the Lord Jesus Christ, rest in him, find everything we need in him. Father, bless your word to your glory. Cause us to go home this morning in awe and wonder at the glory of our God, the glory of God who would love and choose and save sinners through the sacrifice of his Son. Cause us to go home this morning in much assurance, our salvation sure, because of who the Savior is. It's in his precious name, for the glory of his name, we pray and give thanks.